My name's Graham Marks, and my wife Meryn and I have been coming to the point for almost a year now, having retired as a pastor in Blacktown in Sydney. We're hoping that now that we can meet together face to face, that we might be able to get to know more of you soon. And hi to those that are watching the live stream at home. We're looking forward to being able to, for you to be able to join us face to face as soon as you're able. We're looking forward to that as well. Before I start the sermon, I wonder, how did you react to the reading that Lynn just read for us? Wives, submit to your husbands. Does that not grate on your ears? It sounds so draconian. And what about this idea of bond servants, or it may have been in your Bible, slaves and masters? How's that relevant to us? We're not slaves, nor do we own any. What's going on here? Well, I'm going to try and answer some of these questions. And as we go, you may have some questions, and you can text them to the number that will pop up on the screen from time to time, and I'll try and answer those at the end of the sermon. So let's pray that God will help us understand his word to us this morning. Let's talk to our great God. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that you speak to us through the pages of the Bible. Today's passage contains some things that seem to fly in the face of our modern culture. Please clear our minds so that we might hear you speak to us. Please help me now to say true things from your word. Help us not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Help us to put what we learn into action in our lives for our good and for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago for us, it was Grandkids Week. We went to Sydney to meet our two new foster grandchildren for the first time. They're 1.5 and 2.5. We had a wonderful time. It was joyous and chaotic, but it's like that with kids. It's great. Last weekend, our 5-year-old grandson came down from Queensland, not all on his own, but he came down. Our house was full of joy and chaos. But it's like that with kids. Chaos and kids seem to go together. But chaos all the time is not great. Sometimes we need order. The toys do need to get packed away. If you've still got your Bible open to Colossians 3, that will be helpful. And you might like to flip back to chapter 2. Verse 5, just to get a feel for where this is all heading. Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 5, "For although I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul rejoices in their good order. When we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are united as one in Jesus, inseparable. Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, brings good order to our own lives, and from there to our church life, our spiritual family. Well, today we make a shift from looking at our spiritual family, the church, to our physical families. And it kind of looks like an abrupt shift. You're following Paul's argument, and then it seems like he changes gears suddenly. But it really makes sense in the context. I'll show you what I mean. Take a look at the verse before the reading that Lynn brought to us in chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's like Paul is saying, look, let me give you an example of what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus with thankfulness. And the example I'm going to use is your own households. And then he launches into verse 18. Now, why do we find these verses, especially verse 18, jarring or perhaps even offensive? Well, culture is a funny thing. Last Saturday, we attended the wedding of our niece. It was a wonderful time. We all assembled, and Stephanie and her dad, Meryn's brother, walked down the aisle, and there were oohs and ahs all over the place. A great time was had by all. The wedding prior to that was one that I conducted. It was a Sudanese couple when I was ministering in the church in Blacktown. The bride arrived an hour and a half late. But that's okay, apparently. It was a Sudanese wedding. The wedding was in the afternoon. That's close enough for a start time, surely. By the way, the bride was not the last to arrive. Culture is a funny thing. When it's your culture, you don't notice anything within your culture as being odd. It's normal. It's just what happens. And it's interesting, when we hear these words and we find them jarring, but so would the Colossians have found them jarring. Have a look and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Where on earth in our culture, says the first century Greek, is there any concept of husbands loving their wives? Or verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be come discouraged. What? Fathers must encourage their kids and help them to flourish? Or what about chapter 4, verse 1? Masters, treat your bondservants or slaves justly and fairly. You're kidding. I'm a master. You mean I have to be just and fair to these people? These are outrageous, dangerous ideas. They are offensive. But it does depend which culture you're in, which ones you find offensive. Now, here's the good news. The gospel overarches cultures. It doesn't mean cultures are unimportant, but our unity with Jesus transcends culture. In Colossians 1, verse 20, we're reminded that Jesus reconciles to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The gospel of Jesus overarches and surpasses all cultures when we focus on him and what he has done in dying on the cross, so that those who trust in him are forgiven. We are united in Christ as one with him, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks. Culture under Christ collapses into the background. These verses also show us that church is for everyone in the Christian community. And that's something else that would have been counter to the Colossian culture. To have men and women, husbands and wives, together in a gathering like church was not normal. You would expect there to be segregation by gender. And you wouldn't expect the kids to be part of the church. COVID's really mucked us up, hasn't it? We can't sing. We can only hum. We can't have the kids in as for part of our morning service because of COVID numbers. For those who have joined the point since COVID, welcome. You may be unaware that it is our normal practice to have the kids in for the first part of our church service and then they go out to their peer learning time. Kids are not the future of the church. They're an important part of our present church, which is why we do Summerfest and Blast. These are really important things for us to do. But we look forward to the day when we can have our whole church together again, praising our great God together. The kids aren't here. Our fellowship is diminished. That's okay. God is in control. Jesus is still on the throne. We can deal with this. We will get through it. COVID restrictions are being relaxed. Please keep praying for a vaccine. The kids aren't the only ones who are missing members of our church because of COVID. Hi to everyone watching us in live stream. We'd love you to be here because this is where the action is. We're glad you're able to join us, but we long for you to be able to be with us here. We miss you. Paul also addresses bondservants and masters who are in church together. Bondservants is a translation of the Greek word doulos, which can be translated as slave. You may have that in your Bibles. In my Bible that I prepared from, it must be an older version of the ESV, it has slaves, and then there's a little footmark to say that the Greek word is bondservants. So slaves or bondservants. Now, what images come to mind when you think of slavery? Well, for me, I tend to think about the awful African-American slave trade of the 17th and 18th centuries, or the modern-day exploitation of kids on coffee plantations, which is why I buy fair trade coffee. But that's not the kind of slavery that's on display here. Have a look at the word for slave can also be translated as bondservant. And a bondservant is a slightly more nuanced term than slave. A bondservant is not like an employee. They can't resign. So in that sense, they really are very much slaves. But being a bondservant wasn't always bad. Often, they were part of the household, even considered to be part of the family. They might be the family doctor as a bondservant, exclusive. They could be the manager of a household, like Joseph was. Old Testament Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was in charge of the whole household, but he was a slave. He was a bondservant. He was owned by the owner. That's Genesis 39, if you want to read about it. Now, abuse in slavery was common, if not widespread, so Paul's words are apt here. But can you imagine, if you can, living in a community where slavery was the norm? Do you think masters and slaves might be in the same room together as brothers and sisters in Christ? See, the church is revolutionary. There's no way church is a human invention. It is God who calls people together as the church. Well, so far this morning, we've looked at the reality that these words are not only jarring in our culture, but also to the culture of Paul's original hearers. And we've also seen that the appealing aspect of these words is that the gospel brings people together in a church that wouldn't normally happen. So what we now need to do is to spend some time to see how these verses bring good order to households when properly applied. In the ancient world, households consisted of husbands and wives, children, some of whom were married with children and of their own and still living at home, and if you were wealthy, slaves owned by, or bondservants owned by the master of the household. Now, that's not quite how our households generally work. Sometimes children are married and they stay in the family home, but normally they would move out and form a new family. So how do these words in our apply in our context in Australia, in Port Macquarie, in the 21st century? Remembering that the gospel transcends culture. What does it mean for wives to submit to their husbands? Well, what does it mean to submit? Well, the word submit is a verb, it's a word of action, and it means this: to accept or yield to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. Ouch. Really? Who's feeling uncomfortable? I am as I read that out. How can that be the Christian thing to do? It's oppressive, surely. A superior force? Yet Paul says in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. This subject has been one of controversy because of the abuse and misuse of this scripture and similar scriptures by men. I'm not a wife, but I am a husband. And I want to deal with what wives are being called to submit to first. If we, and by that I mean husbands, if we get verse 19 right, wives will find submitting to their husbands pure joy. Stay with me. I'll show you how this works. Verse 18 should never be read on its own. It must always be read with verse 19 as well. It's a couplet. So, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, and I'm talking to you right now. If you're a wife, you can just sort of relax for the moment. I want you to look at verse 19 closely, husbands. In fact, I want to try something. Hands up, husbands, if you have a Bible in front of you, either on paper or with the app in front of you. Okay. All right, husbands. Here's the thing. We're not allowed to sing, but I take it we're allowed to speak. And so, husbands, what I want you to do is to read verse 19 out loud with me. You ready? Here we go. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's do that again together. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Wives, did you hear him say that? Good, good. Now, guys, please notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, husbands, boss your wives. It doesn't even say, husbands, lead your wives. It certainly doesn't say, husbands, get your wives to submit to you. Let me say that again. It does not say, husbands, get your wives to obey verse 18. Doesn't say that. In a pastoral situation I was in, not in this church, but in another church, I had to deal with a fellow who said to me, she has to submit to me. To which I replied, why are you looking at that verse? That verse is addressed to wives, not husbands. Don't worry about what she has to do. You concentrate on what you have to do. You have to love your wife. In some churches, I know that some pastors have said to women in an abusive relationship that they should pray and stay. Well, they should pray, but staying is a whole nother issue. It might be more appropriate. It might be better. It might be safer to leave, as difficult as that might be. Because submitting in these circumstances could mean, wives, that you're disobeying God. See, you cannot and must not submit to ungodliness. The wife's submission is not absolute. See that in the rest of verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. In this church, we are opposed to domestic violence in all its forms, including spiritual abuse, by this sort of misapplication of the scriptures. And ladies, if you are in that kind of situation, please talk to someone. It's essential that all involved get the help that's needed. Gents, if we want to know how to love our wives, we only have to look to Jesus' love. He died so that we can be forgiven. Guys, we have to die for our wives. I'm not talking about taking the bullet. I'm saying we need to be Christ-like towards her. Jesus put his own needs last. Jesus gave up everything for his bride, us, the church. That's what we're called to do. It's hard, yes. I find it difficult to put Meryn's needs before my own. If you have any doubts, just ask her. I find it difficult. I've got to die to them. And it gets in the way because of my sin. Jesus serves us. We are to serve our wives if we're going to love them the way Jesus loved us, loves us. We will nourish their lives as we serve them. You see, wives are not being called to live under the authority of their husbands. They're being called to live under the love of their husbands. Submission to love has nothing to do with when decisions are made, who does what, or that somehow the wife's view is somehow subservient to the husband. How could that possibly be when men and women are both made in the image of God? It's not saying that the husband controls the money. It's not saying that the wife, if the wife wants to do something, she somehow needs to get permission or approval. It's not saying who should take out the garbage or mow the lawn. It's not saying who decides where you next go on holidays. These are matters for husbands and wives to work out together as co-equals. Does the church have any reluctance to submit to Jesus? No. It's a willing submission. Why? Because Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for her. You can see here that marriage is actually an illustration of the relationship between Jesus and his church. It is good for the church to submit to Jesus. Now, this is where the non-Christian worldview of submission and the Christian worldview of submission are vastly different. The non-Christian worldview is that submission is oppressive of the inferior, is oppression of the inferior by the superior. The Christian worldview of submission is that it's a voluntary expression of the relationship of love. Wives will have no problem willingly submit to a loving, Christ-like husband who wants to love his wife and family in the same way Jesus loves. Okay, verses 20, all that on just two verses, never mind. But don't worry, we speed up a bit here. Verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, there aren't any kids here. I lamented about that earlier. Or are there? If you're still living at home, then you need to obey mum and dad in everything. Now, of course, this obedience is not absolute either. Your obedience must be pleasing to the Lord. It would not include something that clearly displeases the Lord, like robbing a bank, to pick an extreme example. But can I say that emptying the dishwasher does not fit into the question of godliness or godlessness? Obedience to our parents changes as we grow, but it never truly goes away completely, even after you've left the family home. Perhaps then it's replaced more with honour than obedience. Mums and dads, as both parents are involved in the raising of children in our culture, it's appropriate for us to see these verses applying to both parents, not just dads. Now, exactly what it means for parents not to discourage their children is not 100% clear, but it does convey the idea that kids should not lose heart. Well, I've run out of time, really, haven't I? But let me say quickly say something about what we can learn from slaves and masters couplet, or the bondservants and masters couplet. I'll say more about masters and slaves, or bondservants and slaves, in a couple of weeks when we look at the book of Philemon. You may find yourself in powerless situations. But remember our hinge verse at the start of the sermon, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now look at verse 23. Whatever you do, there it is again, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Kind of like bookends in a way. Whatever your situation is, powerful or powerless, remember that it is God who has called you to that situation. Work for Jesus, for as you serve in whatever your situation happens to be, you serve him. I'll stop there. Do we have any questions, Chris? No, we don't have any questions. I have a whole bunch of questions I thought you'd ask, and I've prepared some answers. Never mind. Why don't I pray and we'll move on? Our God and Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus, who has rescued us from our rebellion against you in taking the punishment we deserve. Help us as husbands, wives, parents and children, those who are caught in difficult situations and those who have power, to remember that you are the giver of all things and you have all things under your authority and control. Help us in whatever we do, in word or deed, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you, our Father, and it is through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.